Are you ready to rumble? I'm telling you, I like Rocky movies, and I like that lead-in this morning because it's so apropos to this, through the book of Galatians that we're going through. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Invite you to Galatians chapter 2. And as we jump into Galatians chapter 2, the fighting motif, and that's why I switched the lead-in video, is really over the next couple weeks. It really fits. Because really what you have is you have a contest between the Apostle Paul, and he's facing off against false teachers. So the Apostle Paul standing for the gospel, and what we're going to see as we go through Galatians, we're going to kind of see three rounds that kind of develop. You could break out the book of Galatians in three parts. And round one, Paul is defending the gospel. And we're about to move into round two, where Paul will define the gospel. What exactly is the gospel? And then we'll finally get to the last two, the last round. Round three will be the last couple chapters where we'll really be able to see the gospel demonstrated. Where, what does the gospel life look like lived out? How does it make a difference in our life? And we're going to get all of that as we continue to go through this incredible book. And so you might remember Paul in Acts chapter 13 and 14 went on a missionary journey and went to a part of Asia Minor, part of modern-day Turkey, and this is where he preached in a region. This would have been Galatia. And during those days, as he's sharing the gospel, without fail, people are coming to know Christ, churches are starting, and you can look through the book of Acts and see how this story was established. And after that, Paul left to continue other traveling, other mercies, and these false teachers came in to these churches and began to say things about Paul and even things about his teaching, and but especially about the gospel that were not true. There were people that, in some ways, it was insidious by nature. They were people who would believe in Jesus. They believed Jesus died for our sins. They would believe that he was resurrected. And they would believe that you needed to, in faith, trust him for the forgiveness of sin. But they would also say you had to do other things. And that included for males to be circumcised, which was a big part of the Jewish tradition. And that everybody who comes to Christ must then follow the Jewish ceremonial laws. And that's what these false teachers kept coming in. And Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ, and you're following a different way that pretends to be the good news. So in other words, anytime we add something to the gospel, it's a desertion of Jesus. Anytime we add something to the gospel that is not there, it distorts the gospel. So what we were learning is anytime you distort the gospel, anytime you change the gospel, you add to it, it becomes a different gospel. It's not the true one. And this is important for us to really capture because it is through faith in Jesus alone. Nothing else. It's nothing else will save you. It's not Jesus in faith alone and water baptism. Water baptism is not going to save you. Water baptism is not part of the salvation process. It's part of the obedience process. It's a public profession of what Jesus has already done on the inside. The work by faith was started. Water baptism is an outflow of it, but it's not part of the salvation process. So anytime we add anything, it could be observing sacraments, communion is not going to save you. And this is, being a good person is not going to save you. You're saved, the words that Paul shared with the Ephesians church, chapter 2, verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So Paul is standing up for this. He's putting everything on the line to say this is what, how to follow Jesus, how to find him, is coming. And he's putting everything, his reputation, And he's really trying to make his way to make sure what he's doing is right. And so when we come to chapter 2, as we begin to venture into this, it really is important because as we go in this, Paul is going to lay out his defense. And he is going into Jerusalem. He goes to meet apostles. And he's trying to, as he's really doing, he's talking about the gospel and he's sharing with the apostles what he's been preaching. And he's wanting to make sure that everybody's on the same page. Paul's going to the church leaders and saying, hey, I need to make sure, here's what I'm preaching. Am I in error? Am I doing this right? And are we all doing this right? Are we making sure our gospel, that there isn't different versions of our message going out? And it's really a wonderful sign of unity. Unity is so incredibly precious to the movement of the gospel and really to the health of a church, to the health of a believer. Unity is absolutely critical. And so when you look at Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 today, Paul is helping us understand the necessity of it. Unity in the church. And in fact, let me go to Psalms 133 just real quick, because I want you to see scripturally just how critical unity is. Psalm 133, just the three verses, it's a short psalm. And it says this, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." See, there's four benefits to this anointing of unity, and that we see in these three verses. One, it's good. When you have unity, it's a good thing. It has benefits. Literally, you can prosper. It makes you prosper. When there's unity, people prosper. When there's unity, people grow. There's a second benefit. There is an anointing of the Lord, which it talks about here, where it gives you that incredible vision of pouring oil on the beard of Aaron, which is depicting an anointing of for ministry. It's an anointing of God of in the same way, when we're praying for the sick and we're anointing with oil, we're praying that it be a symbol of an anointing of the Holy Spirit, that as we pray, may the Holy Spirit and God's power be anointed. And it's that same part. There is an anointing of God that occurs when the church is in unity. And third, there's a blessing of the Lord that comes upon us, the dew of Mount Hermon, as it says in these verses. What's so amazing is that all of God's goodness would rest on a place and would just, and the people would dwell with unity. There's a degree that we're united to the point that when we're united, there's just a presence of God that just rests. That's why this is why Paul's contending against these false teachers. Is he doesn't want to see Galatians not only forfeit their salvation and an understanding of the true gospel, but they are setting themselves up to lose unity and to watch what God would do and could do in and through them as a church. The fourth benefit is there is life, life forevermore. The very last words, all that makes life good, that makes life wonderful, everything about it that is life, its joy, its merriment, its enthusiasm, its excitement comes from unity. So with all that, Paul says to the Ephesians church, chapter 4, verse 3, says this, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." So in other words, we should make every single effort to walk in unity together. Now that being said, we're going to see that in the life of Paul, we're going to watch Paul getting a revelation from God, and that revelation is not a new gospel. The revelation is not anything other than God saying, you know what, Paul, there's a lot on the stake here, and you need to go to Jerusalem, meet with the apostles, because we don't want the false teachers coming in and destabilizing all these new believers. So this is what this book of Galatians, this letter is all about, is Paul pouring out how he went about things, and watching the Galatian church be able to resist what these false teachers have already made inroads on. And so we're going to discover in our passage, in these 10 verses today, unity is displayed in four key areas: unity of doctrine, unity of practice, thirdly, a unity of mission, and then a unity of compassion, or you could say outreach. So let's jump in. First of all, the unity of doctrine. Look at it in verses 1 and 2. Then, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem. This is Paul talking. He's giving them a chronology. Then, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along. 14 years after what? Well, it's 14 years after Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter. So now you have 17 years after Paul was saved. So he's giving a clock from the moment Jesus came alive in his life. Paul is going up to Jerusalem to visit the apostles. And then we see verse 2, I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. And while I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. See, he shares, I went up there because God revealed. See, God told Paul, go. And Paul was obedient. And out of that obedience, and while he was there, he met privately with those who considered to be the leaders of the church and shared with them this message he had been preaching. And if you're a student of the Bible, you're familiar with Acts chapter 15. And there is a meeting in Acts chapter 15 that, as a church, it essentially was a church council meeting where all church leaders from different churches came together, and it literally was to help address some of the same accusations that these false teachers are bringing. And so Paul's making sure we are all on the same page here, and that as a church, we have a united doctrine on what is the gospel. Are they right? Are the false teachers right? Am I right? That's what Paul is trying to demonstrate here. And I know already when I start to say the word doctrine, sometimes people look at it as a dirty word or an old word where it's like, oh, doctrine. And it's incredibly important that we have our doctrine right, because what you believe matters. What you believe, what you listen to matters. And this is where Paul is really putting on notice these false teachers, because it's like, and helping the church to make sure that they are communicating in a unified voice what is true and what is not. And it really helps all of us to know. And when you approach doctrine, there's some close-handed topics when it comes to doctrine that it's just like, you know what, as a church, these are ones are pretty solid, even over centuries, that we can go, these are pretty solid, close-handed. Let me give you a couple that I can tell you as an Assembly of God church, there isn't much room to discussion on a couple of these. So let me give you these. Close-handed issues would be the trustworthiness and authority of Scripture. Look, that's not a non-negotiable. God's word is the authoritative word of God. And any point, people try to pick it apart and try to destabilize the word and to make it say something that it's not. Look, God's word, in fact, a lot of people will say, well, it was written by men. There's no way you can trust it. This is the most scientifically verified work of writing in the history of mankind. There is no deviation that sends different messages from earliest manuscripts we have continues to reinforce the trustworthiness of Scripture. So there's just no room there. A second issue would be the nature of God, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look, there is God expressed in three persons: Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, three in one. It's a mystery to try to fully explain it. But you know what? It's a close-handed issue, because we know what Scripture teach. Third, it would be the beauty and depravity of humanity. In other words, the beauty in the sense that we were made in God's image. Each one of us was created as a unique creation of God. And yet, as we're made in God's image, though through sin, through one man's sin, sin entered the world. Therefore, we don't become sinners when we sin. We become sinners. We're born sinners. We don't become it. We're born with an inherent sin. And that is a close-handed issue. Salvation of God in Christ Jesus by faith, and this is part of what Paul's addressing, is that through Jesus Christ, by faith in him alone, there is only one name given under heaven for men to believe in, whereby you can be saved. And that comes by faith and not with adding anything to it. It's a close-handed issue. A couple others. The resurrection of the dead and the return of Jesus Christ. Look, he will return. And the dead will be raised. There will be eternal life. That's a non-negotiable. The reality of divine judgment is there is coming a day that all will stand before God. Those who have not received Christ and their stand, as their Savior will stand before the divine judge, the great white throne of judgment, Revelation 20. And he will render an account on people of those things. See, those are non-negotiables. It's scripture. It's rock solid. Now, are there any open-handed issues? Oh, there's a bazillion of these. And you could name eschatology issues. Let me give you a couple of them, like pre-trib or post-trib. Those are even, and it's amazing. So the tribulation is a time of great suffering, and it's related to God's judgment and Jesus' return. And so some believe that you would be, the church would be raptured before the tribulation of the 7 years of intense, or you could be in the middle of tribulation. And there's even some that believe it's post-trib. And there might even be some in here today that some of you are pan-tribs. In other words, you just feel like it'll pan out in the end. Look, I feel like the Word of God is pretty clear on these issues. And as a church, Assemblies of God, Calvary Church, we have a doctrinal statement on this. And there are others that could sit around and have a different opinion on this. And you know what? It's good for them. It's like, look, I don't feel like I have to argue on these on that type of an open-handed issue about their salvation. When I'm talking their salvation, I don't feel like I have to deal with it. It's a difference of opinion. Spiritual gifts, are they for today? Look, if somebody tells me that they don't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, like if they say I don't believe in speaking in tongues is for today, I'm not going to get upset and mad at them. I'm not going to agree with them because I do believe that. I believe God has a number of gifts that he wants to bestow the church, especially when it comes to the working of the Spirit. But if somebody not believing in the speaking of tongues, it's not going to bother me to the point where I'm not sleeping at night worried over their salvation. And if the rapture would occur, would they be ones going? I'm not. This is one of those open-handed, that type of, it isn't going to be at the core that's going to affect their salvation. Implications of election. Some people believe that when it comes to the election, in other words, God chose, people choose God. So people, when it comes to, when it says this election, election, what does that mean? It means some people believe that people chose God. Other people believe God chooses people, that God does the work, and people respond to that. Some people say it's both. And you know what? You can believe whatever you want. And I'm not going to argue with it because I think Scripture does teach us things that it is both. But I think that it needs to be an open-handed discussion. It's not a closed one. Science and precise age of the universe. And when it comes to the creation of the universe, there's a lot of things that I feel like where our science tries to tell us how old the universe is, there's a lot of flaws there. But here's the bottom line is the part that this does not have to be a close-handed conversation because it's not going to affect somebody's salvation or not. And so the idea is that there are some things that are negotiable or some things that are not negotiable, but it doesn't mean that we can't love people. doesn't mean that we can't pray for people. It doesn't mean that there's just some things that aren't worth drawing a line over. And this is a hard one. Sometimes I feel like to preach because there's parts, the ministry that Pastor Stacy and I did before coming here with Youth Alive really depended on working for the success of the ministry, working outside of our Assembly of God churches, not just our Assembly of God churches alone. Like for our students to be a witness and to develop a campus club on their school, to have a campus ministry, it just didn't need to be. It could just be one youth group, one church's influence. But I'll just tell you the depth of it when you watch it go multiplied levels is when it becomes a kingdom of God approach and not just a singular. You watch it just multiply in powerful ways. And one of the greatest privileges was being able to be in meetings with so many other denominational leaders and hearing their walk with God. And you know what? We had a lot of doctrinal, open-handed differences of opinion. But when we came back to salvation, we were straight on where we worked, where we could work together and make sure that the gospel we are communicating is clear and it's straight and we build God's kingdom. And this is where Paul's heart is on this, is that let your doctrine be strong and don't feel like you're drawing lines. But there's a point on this one. Paul could see a line was crossed doctrinally, and now he's trying to make sure, one, that he's not the cause, which I love that. There's a pause for Paul to say, I want to make sure that my preaching is in right order. Here's what I preach. I preach to the Gentiles. See, Peter, this whole time, and next week we'll talk about Peter and Paul. They have an interesting confrontation. Paul does one of the toughest things in his life. He has to confront the Apostle Peter. Confront. And how did he handle it? You'll find out next week. But it's one of these incredible parts when you look at Paul's heart, is he wanted to make sure that the doctrine was sound and in right order. There's a second thing I want you to notice in this unity, is the unity of practices of practice, verses 3-5. And so look at it. And they supported me and did not demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. So here's the deal. Paul shows up, these false teachers start talking, you sure that this Titus, this young man, is actually saved? Because he hasn't been circumcised. He needs to be circumcised to be a believer. And Paul's saying, why is that? I thought it was by faith in Jesus alone. And so immediately, Titus is coming along to be this nice guy. See, Titus is a good guy. He'd be like a number of you that if I said, hey, you want to go on a visitation with me and help me, just pray for people? I'd have a number of you go, yeah, I'll go with you, Pastor Kent. Titus is like, volunteered to come along with Paul, and all of a sudden, now he's the object lesson. So Titus is getting, he's now the point of the discussion, and he's like, hey, Jesus has just come alive in my life. I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. But I understand what Jesus did on the cross was for me. I have a relationship. He's changing my life. And I want people to know this relationship with God. And so Titus now has all these arrows because he didn't grow up a Jew. But these false teachers are saying you have to have this tradition in order to be saved. Powerful. So it goes on in verse 3, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly bought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. So this is the way it works. If you were Jewish at when you were born, within 8 days, on the eighth day, you were circumcised. If you came and converted to be a Jew, 8 days after your conversion, you would be circumcised as a male. And so it's part of the aspect. And even with this group that Paul comes in with is Timothy. Timothy's also traveling with him, and this is rather interesting. In Timothy's case, his mother was Jewish, so the Jews already considered him a Jew. And even though his father was a Gentile. But in this case, here's Titus, and they're saying, well, he's not a Jew, but he has to be circumcised in order to be a believer. They made it part of the Salvation Act. And Paul is challenging him on this. And this is the part that we need as a church to be careful, to not allow any other practices to take the priority or become adding on to salvation. So salvation, you don't have to be a member of Calvary Church to be saved. Isn't that great? You don't have to be a member of any church in order to be saved. The church is here to walk alongside you, to keep you growing in your relationship. We're here to be a family and to do life together, to live that new life together. It's why God instituted it out of two institutions. There's two God put together, marriage and his church. Both are to edify and to build us and to point us to continue our relationship healthily to our loving God. And so our practices are reinforced because of what the gospel message is, not to be added on to. Thirdly, it brings a unity of mission. Look at verse 6. So there, when we're walking in the gospel message, there should be a unity to our mission. Look at verse 6. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add. So Paul has poured out, here's what I have been preaching, here's what I've been teaching. And they noticed this, and the leaders of the church had nothing to add when I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. In other words, he was like, I wasn't awestruck when I went in there. I knew who I was in Christ, and I just know what God had done for me, and this is my message. And so he went in there with the confidence, with a humbleness that if he was in error, he would accept it. But he wasn't in awe. And he continues on, God, and he says, instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. See, Peter could share with the Jews the gospel message with the great, because Peter was a Jew. And God had just orchestrated Paul's experience and life to open up the doors that he would be the one to speak to the Gentile, even though Paul himself was Jewish too. God had just orchestrated favor for each to be preaching to these different crowds, but they're wanting to make sure that they're preaching the same message, and they're discovering that they are. Look at verse 8. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who are known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift that God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. And they encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. So this is a big, big moment. When Paul is saying, listen, when we preach the same gospel, even when we have different ministries, we preach the same gospel. And we can make a difference in the lives of people. And this is one of the great things that I love. When I think of different people, different churches in our community, because we all have the same mission, we're co-laborers, we're not competitors. I love Pastor Aaron at New Life in Peshtigo. We've been able to get coffee a couple different times. I love his passion for the lost. It doesn't take you 2 minutes to not capture that when you have a conversation with him. There's so much to do. I can just hear him already. So much to do up here. And it rubs off on you. And one of the great things, I have a great confidence of what God is doing. And you know what? They have a unique DNA and personality to their church, which is awesome. And guess what? I love our own unique DNA that God has created in this church. Each church has a DNA. Each church has a personality to it, just like a thumbprint. And when we allow God to do it out of the work of the gospel and each person bringing gifts and passions, you watch the church, you watch all the churches begin to thrive. When we allow, and one of the great things is our distinctives don't have to be points of division, but they can be markers for how each church can stay in unity. They don't. The distinctives do not have to be divisions. They can be differences. And this is the point Paul is bringing out to us today, is there is a unity in mission. It's one of the parts, man, I did love meeting with those different denominational leaders. We could be in meetings. In fact, it was fun on vacation because it's been a while since I've stepped out. It's been a year and a half since I stepped out of that world. At some point, you kind of wonder, do any of those guys remember me? Now, Bob Lenz, because some of it, we're close. I mean, we communicate often, who does Life Fest and some of the different outreaches you're familiar, maybe familiar with in Oshkosh, a couple weeks, just a little big, little event, Life Fest happening. But we were on vacation. Greg Steer, great leader ministry called Dare to Share Ministries. They help tens of thousands of students learn how to share the gospel every year. Calls me up while we're on vacation. He goes, hey, guess what? I'm actually speaking at an Assemblies of God thing. I'm at the World Assemblies of God. He's a Southern Baptist. He goes, it's kind of cracking me up. They got a Baptist brother coming in. And but he goes, man, he goes, I get this opportunity to speak to your world fellowship. And he goes, but I thought of you and just wanted to see how you're doing. And there's just parts where we can have a unity in mission. And that just isn't within the church of a local church, but this is within the capital C church. That we can have a unity in the mission, that we urgently see that we leave none behind. Our former director for U.S. missions, good friend Zali, Zolzali started it, and then Malcolm continued it, the next director, but it was that none perish. It was our theme verse, a theme saying, is that all we do is we do not see any single one perish without knowing who Jesus is. So let me finally get to this last point. There is a unity of compassion. Look at it, verse 10. In fact, worship team, if you can come. When the gospel is being preached, it's followed by compassion. This is what excites me when I sit there and think about the Big Serve next month. Because what we're doing literally is bringing the kingdom of God to people. And when we bring the kingdom of God, it's just not something ethereal, and it's just not salvationic, but it's somebody's heart where they will spend eternity. And it infiltrates every part of a person's life. It'll change organizations' life with who we help because they will be able to serve people in our community better. Look at verse 10. In Galatians chapter 2, there is only one suggestion. So there was one suggestion that the church leaders told Paul, and this is it. Their only one suggestion was that you keep on helping the poor, which I was always eager to do. You know, the reason why we help the poor is if Jesus was here, he'd be doing it. If Jesus was here, he'd be meeting their needs. How much more should we? Why are we going to serve our community? Because if Jesus was here, guess what Jesus would be doing? He'd be serving his community. How much more should we be? If Paul was here, he would be helping his community, serving it. So capture this heart, because a forgiven heart equals a compassionate heart. Because look, if you've been saved, one of the marks, one of the proofs is that you care for the poor. You'll care for the needs of others. And this is found throughout Scripture. Let me run through a couple. Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated anyone on their tax, on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. So Zacchaeus meets Jesus. His heart is changed. He has compassion for the poor. It's a mark what God does. Look in Old Testament, Leviticus 19. Here's Moses saying, it is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vine, and do not pick up some grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. So what he's saying is, don't take everything, all of it off the vine. Leave some for others. Leave some grapes for others so that they can have food for themselves. Don't spend all your money on yourself. It's part of the Big Serve. May it be reflected in even in our budget as a church that it's just not focused on us, but it's focused on reaching our world. So grateful for your generosity as a church. Matthew 25, look at it in verses 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Verse 40, and the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Look, when we minister to the poor, in this case, the Christian poor, it's like you did it unto Jesus. And when you appear before heaven, he's going to honor you for doing it, because it's his heart. Galatians 6, verse 10 again. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good. This is 6:10. Do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. So it's everyone, not just people in the church, but out of the church. It's every person that we should be able to show generosity to. No one should be excluded. Romans 12, verse 20. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. So here's the idea, is that you could minister to people and you will have a gospel effect. And when that gospel takes hold, it's so unifying. So the gospel affects our doctrine, affects our patterns, our practices, how we live, how we behave. It impacts our mission. It impacts our compassion for the poor. My prayer is that for all of us, that we would be united in the close-handed issues and generous on the open-handed ones, that we would just help people know Jesus better as their Savior. Are you willing to stand for the things that need to be stood up for, and the other things we need to be patient and be kind and charitable to the poor? See, that's what Paul has to say to us today. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your goodness to us today. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for what you're teaching us, what you're calling us to. God, to be firm in the gospel, and when everything around us is opposite, Lord, may we stand for the truth that by faith in you is how we are saved. God, we thank you for your work. Help us, Lord, in the mercy that you have shown us, the compassion that you've given us. When we've been able to realize the grace that you have showed us, you've given us love when we really deserve judgment. You give us freedom when we deserve shame. God, it's all what our sin deserves, but God, you look at us with love and grace, and to send your Son to die a death for us that we could never ever deserve. We get a love that is so incredible, that covers every part of our sin nature. He covers it. That when God looks at us, he sees you, his Son. God, we pray, help us, O Lord, to understand this grace and to live this out. Help us, oh God, to take this gospel of grace to so many other people that need to know it. Father, we pray, help us, Lord, to be unified as a church into living out the gospel life. Help us, oh Lord, to live for you like never before. And Lord, I pray with every head bowed, eyes still closed, I just can't help but maybe you're here today and you've walked in here and maybe you've come to into church today and you're looking. You're saying, I'm trying to understand this God. Is he real? Is he for me? God wants you to know, and he wants every person to know in this room or watching online, that there is a God that loves you, and he has his eyes on you. And he wants to reveal himself to you today, and it all starts, it's all by faith. When you trust him to be the leader of your life and the savior of your life, and maybe there's some here that some point down the road you got off kilter and you just realized you've been doing life your own way, you've been doing your own things, and you're not attuned to what God wants to do in your life. Well, he wants you to leave here with absolute certainty that you can have a relationship, a renewed one with him. So with every head bowed, I ask this today, if you're here and you need for the very first time to invite him to be your savior, or maybe you need to rededicate your heart to him, your faith, if that's you, I want to pray with you. Just look at me. If that's you today, we all want to pray with you. Just looking across, is there anyone? Thank you. Is there anyone else? Wonderful. If this is your heart, and it really comes off how we do this, how we give our heart and life to him is a prayer. It's a prayer, but it's a prayer of faith. It's who we trust in. We, by faith, are trusting in Jesus. So we're speaking to Jesus. And I want you to share this prayer with me, repeat this prayer with me, but really it's a prayer of faith to Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me, for keeping your eyes on me. Forgive me of my sin, doing life my own way. I invite you now to be my leader and my savior. I believe in you, Jesus, what you did on the cross and rising from the dead for me. Come into my life, change me, transform me. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, it is one of the most amazing things that you could have done, because you'll watch desire start to change. If you meant it, you just watch the things that you've done before that maybe have brought gratification. All of a sudden, it'll kind of not be as much fun. But you're going to find new things that bring joy to your life. And you'll watch Jesus becoming more and more real. And we want to help you. If you need a Bible, please see myself, Pastor Stacy, or any of the prayer leaders that you saw that were up here. We could help get you a Bible. We want to know that you made that decision today. So you can even fill out a communication tear-off that's on the side of your bulletin. The QR code is in the seat back in front of you. You can take a picture of it and fill out the QR code that way. We would just love to be able to follow up with you and walk with you in this new journey of commitment and growth in the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? Before we go, I just want us to just take a moment just to reflect on this message. And because here's the great part about the gospel is the gospel is something that we never move beyond. It's what we live through. Much like my glasses helped me to be able to see focused, the gospel helps us to live focused lives. That's why every week we've got to have the gospel reminding us of how to live our faith. Because we don't, it's not knowledge that helps us then that becomes useless. It is how we live our life through it. We live through gospel-stained glasses the rest of our life. And he continues to just help us to walk in that relationship with him. Worship team, lead us in this song. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. Continue to reveal your love to us, O God, as we surrender ourselves to you. Help us to walk in the unity of what we believe, how we live it, and be on mission and showing your love, we pray. In Jesus' name.